Why don't you open your Bibles to Psalm 95. We're going to continue to worship through the Psalms. It's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
To lift up our voices and praise Him. It's been doing it all day. And I guess that's probably a byproduct, just a blessing of being in the Psalms and teaching through the Psalms on Wednesday night. That it just certainly has been drawing me in, you know, the importance of worship and the pinnacle. It's the pinnacle of your purpose. There's no other purpose. There's no greater purpose. There's really no other purpose. You were created for one purpose, and that was to worship God, to give back to Him everything that He's given to you. And so, just, you know, that in mind can really overshadow and just, you know, roll over you and draw you in. And so important, we're going to talk, if you're in a dry place, recognize that God's with you in the dry place. You know, or if you're in a place of abundance, He's with you in the place of abundance. Nothing changes. You know, we have nothing to offer. We have nothing to bring to Him. I think sometimes we get so worried about, am I prepared to come, right? Am I prepared to go to church? Am I prepared to be in the sanctuary? And all of these things, and we get all wound up and bent up out of it when it just says, look, man, come and give Him what He's worthy of, what His due. So let's keep that in mind. I'm already preaching and I haven't even prayed, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for Your word. Lord, oh, to dwell in the sanctuary, in Your presence, in Your house with brothers and sisters. Lord, with the host of heaven, Lord, watching on, reminded that we have so great a cloud of witnesses watching. Lord, that You're marking down, that You are, Lord, writing in Your book of remembrance each and every one of us who've come to, Lord, hear from You, to praise You. It's just amazing. Lord, it's beyond words. Sometimes we make it less than what it is, and sometimes, Lord, we psych ourselves out and make it more. So I just pray that You would speak to us, Lord, and draw us in, draw us near, Lord. For those that are dry, I pray that they would drink from the water of the rock of their salvation freely tonight, Lord, that they would be, that their thirst would be quenched, Lord. And Lord, as a reminder, those of us that are on the heights, in the midst of abundance in our lives right now, Lord, that there's no better time to praise You and to be reminded of how good You are. So we just pray that You would bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And here I am preaching in prayer. Psalm 95, and we're in the fourth book. We started the fourth book back at Psalm 90. Psalm 95 through 100 are the commemoration psalms. They're believed to have been written after the exile. They're post-exilic. In commemoration of the second temple. And remember, when Zerubbabel and Joshua, the priest at the time, brought the remnant back, it was like in the around 50,000 out of millions that were in Babylon that were prospering. A lot of them didn't want to leave because they were prospering. God caused them to prosper even during the 70 years that they were in exile. Only, you know, less than 50,000, it was 48,000, somewhere in there, came back to rebuild the temple with Zerubbabel. And as they laid the foundation, we're told that some of them began to weep. The older ones began to weep. The ones who were, when they were young, before being carried away into exile, had seen the glory of Solomon's temple, of the first temple, and recognizing that the second temple and even the foundation that they laid paled in comparison to the beauty and the grandeur of Solomon's temple. The younger ones, as they laid and finished laying the foundation, began to rejoice because it was getting done. The house of God was being rebuilt. They didn't have that, weren't able to look back on the building itself, but were acknowledging the heart of what they were doing. They were there to build God's house, a place where God would meet with them and worship them. And so important that, and a lot of these, some of them don't have a title. One of them just says a psalm. Don't know exactly who wrote it. A number of them talk about singing a new song. So important. Now, and you know, some of you, and Kevin, while I'm on it, we need to find out if we can get the licensing on Jesus Revolution. Because during that move of the Holy Spirit, there were new songs being written. And it's interesting, we're going to see Psalm 96, 95, 97, maybe 96, were Maranatha music songs that were written. And so important because, and understand, a lot of the music that's being written now today isn't out of a movement. It's actually out of, it's out of a sensual, fleshy thing that's going on. But through history, when you look at the revivals and the great moves of the Holy Spirit, there were new songs that were written. The old hymns, beautiful, they are deep. When you understand what those that wrote those hymns were going through, how God got them in that place to sit down and write the words and these things, you can't argue that the faith, so much of the faith and faithfulness of the church stands upon those hymns those things that we praise, the very words that are in them. But we have, I think, some of the frozen chosen today in the church that even would deny that some of the music that was being written during the Jesus Revolution is of the Holy Spirit. A lot of them today, and for good reason, because of a lot of the stuff that's being written today and being sung, it's merchandising the church. It's not a move of the Spirit of God. Yet Maranatha and those things that came out of the Jesus movement. When you look back even to Luther, Luther's one that said, it's not fair that the world has all the good music. And he actually, some of the hymns that he wrote were to the music of the world. And he changed and gave, brought scripture into it to honor and glorify God. And so we need to understand that new songs, there are time that it's there's a time to sing a new song. And when they had come back from the exile, from captivity, there was a new spirit. The spirit was moving on their heart, and there were new songs to be sung. And so these were written, these psalms, probably during that time as new songs. And so we recognize that, Calvary Chapel, especially because so much of that, love song and Malcolm and Alwyn and the Maranatha praise band and, I can't even remember one of my favorite guys' names now. Huh? There's a lot of them. A lot of them came out of that. So Psalm 95 is in their post-exilic. Some consider them the kingdom psalms. Prophetic, certainly. We're going to see right off the bat, this is certainly looking forward to the church age and ultimately the return of Jesus Christ, the return of Messiah. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock. And that rock, the understanding of rock, immovable. Understand your salvation is immovable because of who your salvation is in. Right? He's the solid foundation. He is the sure foundation of your faith and of your eternal salvation. The rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. But here, as he's bringing them back from all the idolatry, remember, the reason they were taken was of the idolatry. And God had had enough, and they were not honoring God's commands. And so he said, you want idolatry? I'm going to send you to Idolatry Central. I'm sending you to Babylon. Just like he did to the children of Israel when they're in the wilderness. And they complained about all the good food and all the good stuff that they had back in Egypt. And he said, is that what you want to complain about? I'm dropping billions of pounds of manna from heaven on you daily to feed you and to sustain you, and you're going to complain? If that's what you want, I'll send you some of the, you know, what you enjoyed back then. It says, you know, the quail came and they ate till it was coming out of their nose. And the same thing, I'll give you idols till it's coming out of your nose. And so they went back. And so they're saying, man, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And so here the theme is come. The theme of the psalm is come. The theme of salvation, God's redemption at Christ's expense, is come. God is inviting all of creation, you and me, to come. Many of us that have accepted that invitation and have been born again of his Holy Spirit and have that assurance of eternity with Jesus Christ, have answered that invitation. It's the most important invitation in all of Scripture, is to come. And so it says, come, let us sing to the Lord, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. And so it says, let us shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. You know, this preparation, our preparation when we come in, it isn't about this. You know, in a lot of the legalistic places, you know, your Sunday best. I grew up, you're supposed to put on your Sunday best, and I had all the clip ties and stuff like that, you know, when I was a kid. And that's nothing on my mom and dad. That's just kind of, you know, in some of the denominations, what was observed. But, you know, people dress to impress in so many places. And you know, grateful that God led me to Calvary Chapel and come as you are. Come as you are. You understand, come as you are isn't, you don't have to put on, you know, the hypocrite is the one that wears the mask, that tries to hide outwardly who we really are. You don't need to be a hypocrite coming in to Calvary Chapel. You don't need to. And I would suggest you not waste your time trying to make yourself presentable. And you hear this in the Psalms. Stop trying to make yourself presentable to God. The invitation is to come and to lift up your voice and to worship him and to praise him and to shout if you feel like shouting. We're going to see that all kinds of instruments, everything, anything goes. Not air tambourines. Don't do air tambourines. You know, we don't... Look, and God wants you to engage him intellectually in the language, first and foremost, in the language that you know. So don't come out, don't during a worship service come and start shouting out tongues in an unknown language. Don't do it. No air tambourines, please. Air guitars, that was 70s, 80s hair band stuff. You know, we don't need air guitars. We've had air guitar people here. I'm not going to name, well, every once in a while, we see some people, we've had people, you know. It's weird. Look, we're all oddballs anyways. If you want to come in, you're a little odd. That's not what I'm saying. You know, just don't make it obvious, I guess is what I'm saying. But we can come. He says, let us come. Let us shout. Because he is a great God, but he's also the King above all gods. And this isn't acknowledging that there's other gods. What this is doing is saying is, you just spent 70 years in Babylon that has every god that you can think of. I mean, you know, we have the church institutions that set up all kinds of idolatry and all kinds of gods. You can have a god to sell your house, and you can have a god for good luck, and you can have a god to get a job. That's what it is. And so they had come out of that, and so, look, he's the king. He said he's going to return. We're going to see that it's spoken of in a number of these psalms, recognition of the second coming of Christ. But he's going to return, and he's going to be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And it says, in his hand, in his possession, are the deep places of the earth, and the heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Listen, he's the God of the highs and the lows. He's king. A number of these are the Lord reigns. And we have to understand, and certainly we understand in our high, in those times of the highest, you know, when we're on the highest heights, you know what I'm talking about. You're just skipping along and you're singing to the Lord and the Holy Spirit is moving and all is well and you're just in that land of abundance and blessing and all those things. He's there and he wants to hear from you. He wants to know, you know, that we give him the glory due his name, certainly in those times, right? We need to be reminded in those times, but he's also at the lowest of lows, in the dry places. I can't tell you how many times, and I've talked about this, you know, in ministry, there are times there's a dryness. Maybe it's trials, just the world just seems to be, you know, crashing in. Feel betrayed that there's nobody there with you. You know, nobody cares. Nobody loves you. All those things are happening. That the Lord is there. When you think about what is being said here, the children of Israel, there's gonna be some exhortation here in the invitation to come and to worship him after they come back for the second, and they're at the second temple. Don't revert back to what happened and what caused me to take the your descent or the those before you into exile. Remember, in one of their lowest times, when they're in the wilderness and they're complaining, it's going to talk about that, Massah and Meribah. Well, okay, I'm getting ahead. O come, let us sing the Lord. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. And when let us, and let us come, let us shout. It says, literally, it's come before his presence with thanksgiving. We're invited, and so the language and the translation, there's nothing really for let us. But isn't it wonderful that he lets us? Right? The command, you know, come. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to him with song, because he lets us. That's wild, isn't it? There's an invitation, and we either respond or reject. That's salvation, but we can respond or reject the opportunity to shout, to come with thanksgiving and to shout joyfully to him, to come to him rejoicing. Whether we're on the highest high or the lowest low, because it's at the lowest low that God, you know, that God is moving in the greatest way. You look at the children of Israel; he would look at you and say, "Hey, look, go look back on that. They're complaining because of their disbelief. 40 years, I was long suffering with them. 40 years, I fed them. I brought water from a rock." And we're going to see that pasture talks about the feeding. in that time, they were still in his pasture. He was the shepherd leading even those stubborn, the sheep that were in disbelief. Amazing. Even to the extent that for 40 years, not one sandal wore out. He was able to keep them from stumbling during that whole time. Waiting and pleading with them and inviting them to come and believe him. But because of their disbelief, they ended up, not one of them were physically able or allowed. They all physically perished in the wilderness. And God was pouring out his heart to them, doing everything that he could that they wouldn't perish. Isn't that the very same thing that he has done for you and for me by sending his only son? He has done everything he can. Proverbs 4, 9 through 6 says, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him," that is wisdom, "she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed." Inviting us. And the invitation is personal and it's intimate to know him. Not just come and be religious. Not just come and sing and whatever and take whatever posture that we like, because there's all kinds of postures. This says shout, this says sing. Sometimes they're silent and bow your heads, other times lift your hands. You know, there's all kinds of postures of praise that are aspects of worship. But don't come just to do that. That's not what God is inviting us to. God's inviting us to come and to commune with him. That's what wisdom says when it says to eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have prepared. Christ, that's when he was at the table with the disciples. It says, and he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the wine. He said, "This wine is the sign of a new covenant. My blood that was shed for you, for your forgiveness of sins. I will not drink of the vine until we are together again." So he's invited us to the table to commune with him and to remember and to look forward when we are united with him and we're as he is. And it's such a beautiful picture. So it's more than just the coming and the acclamation, right? It's not about our preparation of ourselves. We should prepare our hearts for the other thing. And it's not that we have anything to bring, really. It's because he invites us and then he lets us do this stuff. "Oh, come, let us worship God. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And we look at this, how personal. In his hand are the deep places. It says, "The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land, and the sheep were the sheep of his hand." Just out that intimacy that we see that God has for all of his creation, but we're the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We're special. It doesn't say that he looks upon anything else in creation the way that he looks upon you and he looks upon me and desires that intimacy, to share that love. And he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice." We know that in the New Testament it says, "Today is the day of salvation." There may not be any tomorrow. Today, that the tense of it is now. Not you have all day to come to a decision. Today, now. You know, it's interesting, you hear people that argue or that resist the invitation and especially the invitations that come when you're teaching the Word of God, and it comes to today is the day of salvation, and you know people are going to risk it. And well, what about the person in the jungle that has never been talked to, you know, or the person on the island? Well, just so you know, it says, Paul says in Romans that he has made himself evident in all of his creation, all right, and that he has preached the gospel to the Gentiles all. So here's the thing, and if that's you that's resisted it, well, that's just because you're just deflecting, because today and now is for you. You're hearing it. Your concern shouldn't be for the Aborigine, and, you know, or the person out in the middle of the jungle. God will take care of that person. He'll speak to them if they're seeking him. It's you. The invitation is for you today, if you will hear his voice. Don't worry about the person in the middle of the island in a cave with a volleyball named Wilson. I just watched that movie. It's kind of good. But today, if you will hear his voice, Hebrews chapter 3 starts this. This psalm makes up what the writer of Hebrews says. It says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all, and starting at verse 5, in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, and this is the rest of it now, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The rebellion was at, it was a place that was called Meribah and Massah. Moses, why have you taken us out only for us to die of thirst and all of our cattle and all of our children and everything else? You know, we're just going to die. You're terrible, Moses. It says, Moses went to the Lord and said, what do I do with these people? Lord, what am I going to do with them? I said, look, I want you to take the rod and I want you to take and go. And basically he says, I'm going to take them to the rock. And you strike the rock, and out of it will flow water. And God provided water in the desert, and they called that place Meribah, Maasah. That's what this is talking about. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Now here's the Lord saying, look, they were testing me. They saw everything that I did. I mean, you saw water running out of a rock. You might start really questioning your resistance, wouldn't you? Or after having walked for 20 years, and all the treads on your sandals, nothing's loosened up. How can this be? Especially if you're a foot dragger, like probably some of them were, right? But they were testing me and my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. They said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren and sister, unless there be in you any, be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware. That's to the church. But exhort one another, encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He talks about those that he was angry with and the corpses that fell. Verse chapter 4 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed it do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account today, now. And if any of you, if you've played the mental gymnastics and the whatabouts and everything else, the Word of God isn't speaking to those about those people in other places. God's purpose, He will. You know, his word will do the work that he has sent it out to do. And if they're to be saved, if they're seeking for the Lord, he will find a way to talk to them. He's talking to you. So I'm going to do this. I've been doing it, but one of the first songs probably that we I sang when I first started going to Calvary Chapel of West Covina is here, Psalm 95. Maranatha Music, I believe, put the music to it. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Just the sheep of his hand. And oh, Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. You know, there's going to be a new song for us. New name, new song. Revelation tells us that when we're in his presence, be a new name, we're going to be singing new songs. I find it interesting that as you read Revelation, I think sometimes, you know, probably improperly not recognizing this, because we recognize that when we're in his presence, we're going to be singing and worshiping before him all of our lives. And often people, when they teach Revelation, they say along with the elders and the angels. The elders and the angels don't sing. You notice that? They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Every picture of the elders and the angels in Revelation is them saying, which I find interesting, because it was Satan that we're told who had the beautiful pipes. He was the worship leader in heaven, and he rebelled against God. And that privilege to sing, I believe, was given to man. Did you know that perfect pitch is genetic? It's passed down. They have discovered that if you don't have perfect pitch, it's because nobody in your family did, and don't get mad. The Levites, they had the singers. And you often see that You know, you look at families and one or more of the children, if the mother, father, it was passed down, so it's pretty interesting. But the privilege, you know, and just think about that. Satan, who had the privilege of leading worship in the presence of God, probably singing, when he fell, we don't see singing in heaven right now. And so our invitation, that makes it even more precious to me, that we're invited to sing and to praise him. And we'll one day sing to him forever. But I don't see any evidence that there's any singing going on in heaven right now from those who are the saints that have gone before us, certainly. You see what I'm saying? The great privilege that we have, and what God, even if we do it badly, don't worry about it, right? But sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news. Proclaim salvation, the gospel. That's what it is. It's the good news of his salvation from day to day. From day to day. You know, we saw in, I don't remember which psalm, but just recently, teach us to number our days that we might seek wisdom. And we talked about how the fact that everything that we do is according to the year, right? How many years have you been saved? How many years have you been sober? How many years, you know, ¿cuántos años tiene? How many years do you have? How old are you? Years. Yet, it's so important because the day is the most important thing. Today is the most important thing, right? Certainly concerning salvation and hearing the gospel message. But it's also today, and each day is important to the believer to proclaim that good news. And how often do we miss the opportunity, right, to do that? Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, among the Gentiles, his wonders among all peoples. This is all about it's so elevated, exalting God, right? Magnifying the Lord. That's what we bring. That's what he lets us, right? But we really have nothing else to bring. And we're going to, you know, we talk about that and we get worried about I haven't done this. I haven't done enough good things today. I did this. I did that. There's nothing in the invitation that says, come if you're prepared. Come if you've cleaned yourself up. Come if you did this and helped the old lady across the street said a good, nice thing to Pastor Bill. It doesn't say that. It says come. And we have that opportunity to do and proclaim and declare who he is and what he's done. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens their idols. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah kind of made fun of the children of Israel. He said, you go cut down a tree, and you cut it up, and you use it to make fires. You burn it to cook your food. You carve it, or you use it for building. And then you go down to the idol maker and have them put gold over it, and you worship it. How stupid is that? That's all idols are. Now, Paul suggests that there's probably more behind idols than just that, and we know that they're demonic. Port Austin, Michigan, restaurant owner, just recently. Yeah, isn't that great? I don't know. Oh, I left it with you. That's okay. He put this in to incite dialogue about the gods. And really, it's, you know, it's not so much, you know, it's not about a satanic or demonic thing. It's about like the Mother Earth, as, and this is like the healer, a female ram's head, with a ram's head. And he's going to do more, I think. It's made out of foam, hardened on the outside with something else. It's stupid. But this is what the world is doing. They think it's a joke, right? Just like the children of Israel did, set up their high places. It is, well, it is what it is. And we're going to see more and more of that. You know, a couple of things, and Isaiah also said, wash yourselves, Isaiah 1, 16 through 18, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil constantly. Tear down the high places. I see it. I see your idols. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Oppressor, defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In Revelation, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And this is kind of going back to the other one, but we're going to see also speaks to the anticipation of the return. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. He invites us. And now, and then verse 7, it says, verse 6, honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And that's not talking about you and me. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. That's, we'll see the strength and the beauty of the Lord. You know, we seek strength and beauty in so many different places. The world looks to Hollywood. And the more I see, man, commercials, what the world thinks is beauty is just becoming uglier and uglier, more grotesque, more grotesque. Ugh. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Now, I'm not going Pentecostal on you. Three times it says, give to the Lord. I'm not going to pass a basket three times for you to give to the Lord. It's a scribe, not give. It's not. This isn't a material thing. When it says, give to the Lord, ascribe to him glory and strength. Give to the Lord, ascribe to him glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, and bring an offering and come into his courts. Sadly, the hucksters and merchandisers of the church, you know, bring an offering. Bring an offering. How that has just been abused, and the people of God have been abused. Bring an offering. What offerings can we bring? Offerings of praise. That's what he wants. Worship him in spirit and truth. That's all that we can bring to him, because the pinnacle of life is worshiping God. And it's more than just singing, it's more than just words. It's with all of our being. We have nothing to give him but who we are, what he's created. And here's the thing. He delights in that. He delights in us. Trip out on that. We're like jelly donuts. Smoked brisket. But he delights in us. And that's what he wants us to bring. You know? Give to the Lord. Bring, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness means separateness. Separate from what? Separate from the ugliness and grotesqueness of this world is really what it's talking about. Real beauty is being separated unto the Lord as far as the Lord is concerned. Holiness to God in God's eyes is beautiful. Being separate. Not our imperfections and failures, I mean, that we worry about. He doesn't see that, because what does it say? That our, as far as the east is from the west, our sins have been removed. He doesn't look upon them. He chooses not to remember them. And it's beautiful what we're doing here tonight. Worshiping and hearing from him in his word is beauty to him. It's beautiful. And then we don't have to worry about our appearance, right? And how we're clothed. And well, wear clothes. And it's okay if the barn needs a little painting. Go for it. That's what J. Vernon McGee would say. It's okay. But that shouldn't be our main concern. Say among the nations, the Gentiles, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. When he comes, he will be just, perfectly just. Look, this whole equity, equality, equity, word salad game, that relativism that the world is playing and stuff like that, equity's coming. We want justice. No, you don't. Because he's justice is coming, and it's going to be equitable, because it's going to be done in God's righteousness. The cry to man for equity and justice is foolishness, because man does not know how to do it righteously or rightly. God will. And they're going to wish that they had never challenged God on that. I wouldn't. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. And we know that all of creation is groaning. All of creation is anticipating his return. And so should his people. We get distracted and caught up in things. But think about that. All of creation is waiting for its creator. I was just reading a thing Dave Kurt just handed out, that Andy Stanley suggests that all Christians should believe in evolution with creation. All right, I'm not going to get into that. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. The anticipation. We should come with anticipation. It might be today. It might be today. And if not, man, he lets us come in and enjoy his presence and a real relationship. Pretty amazing, because of what Christ has done. And all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. I think it's one of the last Psalms says, and the trees will clap their hands. Trip out on that. Now, I wouldn't suggest, I don't believe that you talk to your plants and your trees and stuff like that. They're not alive like we are. But one day, I guess the trees are going to clap their hands. I mean, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. That is present imperative, presently. He is reigning right now. We talked about that. It may not seem like he is. He is going to let man, that man will be without excuse. Satan will be without excuse, because God reigns, and in his sovereignty has allowed us to make choices, to make decisions. We make good ones, we make bad ones. And the world's making a lot of bad ones right now, but there's a purpose to that. Man's not going to be able to stand before God. Well, you made me. I didn't make you do anything. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. See, all those people on the islands, they'll be okay if God sends us. Let the isles be glad. Little tribal people there. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. We know that when he returns, it's going to be the word of God that's just going to fry him. And what it is, I believe, there's going to be certainly some physically uncomfortable. But it's the word of God that's judging right now. The people in this world that have resisted, that will not accept the invitation, the reason that they're miserable is because each and every one of us have been created to know our Creator, and they are denying the most important need of humanity, of each individual, is to know God. That's why they're miserable and there's no hope. That's the simplicity of it. What did the Proverbs say? Come to me simply, wisdom. Come to me simply.
Well, you made me this way, Lord.
Yeah.
You threw away the mold.
Yeah, but I came in the likeness of man. I am the mold, right? We've been created in his image. I am the mold. It's like the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness. All the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. That's God's humor. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. For you are Lord, most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. There's a lot of good. I remember one. I was trying to remember it. There's a song that we used to sing. I remember it when we first started singing. I think it was the worship leader. Maybe it wasn't the worship leader. It was Queen. I think it was. It was called The Lord Reigns. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Righteousness and truth, righteousness and truth. You're supposed to, nations of your throne, and you're supposed to echo, are the foundation. Righteousness and truth, righteousness and truth. Are the foundations of your throne in your presence, Lord? The mountains melt like wax in your presence, Lord. The mountains melt like wax in your presence, Lord. I bow before your throne. In your presence, Lord. I bow before your throne. And then it goes, the Lord reigns. Beautiful. I lift my hands. Oh, yeah. Lift. And worship you, O Lord. I lift my hands. And worship you, O Lord, for you are the Lord. Verse 9. Most high above the earth. For you are the Lord. Most high above the earth. And so while we're on it, Debbie, Pam, Find the Lord Reigns. I missed that song, that brings back a lot of when that was brought into the, it was just beautiful, worshipful. It's Psalm 97. There you go. Anybody sing that when they were back in the day? Anybody know? Yeah, a couple of you. I was there when it rolled out. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Oh, the Bible says hate evil. You know, you can't say anything's evil today or that you hate evil. That's relatively inconceivable. Let love be without hypocrisy, Paul says. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Hey, play it. I talked about this on Sunday. I love this guy. Oh, did you see this? Anybody see, raise your hand if you saw this. I sent it around. Please play.
Here's something else I'm not supposed to say. Ain't but two genders. Two genders. Ain't nothing but men and women. And I can already see WRL out there. They got their licking their pencils around, trying to write fierce as they can. Get every word of this here. Get every word of this. You can go to the doctor and get cut up. You can go down to the dress shop and get made up. You can go down there and get drugged up. But at the end of the day, you were just a drugged up, dressed up, made up, cut up man or woman. You ain't changed what God put in you, that DNA. You can't transcend God's creation. I don't care how hard you try. The transgender movement in this country, if there's a movement in this country that is demonic and that is full of the spirit of Antichrist, it is the transgender movement. It's time for grown-ups and time for Christians to start standing up and being unafraid to tell the truth. Come after me if you want to. I don't care. You want my head? Here it is right here. Come on, come get it. I don't care because it's time for us to stand up. And I'm not afraid to stand up and tell the truth about that issue. They're dragging our kids down into the pit of hell trying to teach them that mess in our schools. Tell you like this, that ain't got no place at no school. 2 + 2 don't equal transgender. It equals 4. You need to get back to teaching them how to read instead of teaching them how to go to hell.
Amen.
Here's yeah, that. I said it and I mean it.
But, you know, what happened where the church all of a sudden became afraid to call a lie and evil, evil, and what's truly demonic, demonic. What, you know, we're to hate evil. Romans 16:19, your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And then John says in his third letter, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And much of what's being done today and voted into law is evil. It's evil. And the church, Christians, we need to stand up and say, it is what it is. Here's the thing. The beauty of relativism for the world is this. They don't have to acknowledge that there is an ultimate morality or a God. And as long as they can say, I'm an atheist and there's not a God, then there can't be good or evil. So whatever they do is just good. And it's a lie. It's a lie. It's a deception. It's a deception, from the devil himself. And people are buying it hook, line, and sinker. There is an absolute good, and his name was Jesus Christ. And because there is evil, and because there's sin, the Father sent him to become a propitiation for that, and instead of, and to die in our place. And that's the truth. I hate evil. That doesn't mean that I don't mess up. But like him, I wonder if on the website now, because I said hate, someday some guys in suits are going to show up. I would guess. Light is sown for righteousness and gladness for the upright in heart. It's implanted is what that is. Light is implanted for the righteous and gladness is implanted for the upright in heart. We should be the gladdest people on earth. Sometimes I wonder about myself. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Not self-righteous, you righteous, you that are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Rejoice in him and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. We exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, O Lord, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee, O Lord. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Sorry. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. I exalt thee, I exalt thee. Let's stand. I exalt thee, O Lord. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. We exalt thee one more time. We exalt thee, we exalt thee, we exalt thee.
We exalt thee. We exalt thee. We exalt thee, O Lord. Lord, we exalt your name. You're a great God. You are a great God and the King of kings and Lord of lords. You're worthy to be praised. And Lord, you invite us, and I'm so grateful that you let us come and lift up our voices and give you the glory that you're due. Lord, there is nothing else that we have to bring to you but our praise and our lives as worship, Lord. I just pray that, Lord, that you would quicken us by your Spirit, that day to day we would share the good news of salvation, your gospel, Lord, because for those we come in contact, those that we love, that we've talked to today, today might be the day, Lord. And so we just thank you and we praise you, Lord. I pray that till our heads hit the pillows, our pillows, and when we get up in the morning, it will be with a heart that we exalt you. We love you. We are so grateful for you, Lord. Hearts of thanksgiving. Just bless your children like tonight. Lord, if there's anybody who came tonight that's resisting, I pray that you would not stop in giving the invitation until they repent, Lord, and give their hearts to you, surrender tonight, today, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.